Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 7, a very familiar passage. Maybe there's something in here that we can discover anew. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed $500 and the other 50. When neither could pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown such great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he turned to the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of all evil spirits and infirmities: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Cusa, and Susanna, and many more who provided for them out of their own resources. Gospel of the Lord. This is a very familiar story, I think, to all of us, but I'd like to just kind of deal with some of the traditional views about this and perhaps offer something different as we look at this. First of all, we know that the story about the woman usually is tied to Mary Magdalene, and the reason is because of this passage at the end, beginning of chapter 8, which I chose to read precisely because it identifies Mary Magdalene as the one from whom many demons had been cast out. The reason that's in there is because somebody over the many years of doing the scripture writings found that this story really identified Mary Magdalene when in fact it did not. This was not Mary Magdalene in here. It was a writer many centuries later who stuck this in there, just so you know that, okay? Mary Magdalene was one of the people who sponsored and funded the ministry of Jesus. And I read this as importantly, too. All these women, they depended on these very wealthy women who had standing to really support them through all their ministries. And they never get credit. So I thought I wanted to underscore that. Well, no, it has changed. But anyway, they get credit. The church has always, always valued the women of the church because they do all the work. Amen. I mean, the guys are there too, but the women are the ones that do all the dirty work. You are. I can say that with all truth for 50 years. Okay, that being said, so we recognize the women, and we recognize Mary Magdalene not as the person in the story. Who is the person in this story? Very interestingly, is someone who obviously had a turn in her life that made her aware that something had happened to her, that there was something different going on. Now, maybe she had heard Jesus speaking someplace else, or maybe she heard one of the apostles, or she had dinner with somebody. But anyway, she came to the awareness that she was beyond being just a summary of all her sins, even though that's how society perceived her, obviously, from the Pharisees' point of view, the high church sitting there in judgment, looking at her saying, this woman is a sinner, and this guy can't possibly be a prophet because he would know that. The important thing is this woman went through something. Something touched her in a way where she suddenly realized that she is more than a sum of her sins. And that's a very important thing to remember. Because when Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you, he's saying something much more profound than the fact that she somehow acknowledged that she's a sinner. Her acknowledgement of being more than a sinner brought her to Jesus' feet with a great outpouring of hospitality. And hospitality in those days, and even today, in India especially, I just read something the other day about in India, a woman working in India in Calcutta. There's a tradition among the more traditional people of India, not the younger crowd, but the more traditional people, where to give proper hospitality to someone who enters your house, you get down on your knees and you touch your forehead to their feet in acknowledgement of the honor of their presence, that you are bowed low in humility to have them there. And when I read this, they were talking about if you go to Calcutta, they are frequently flooded. Streets are always flooded with something. So the feet that meets the head when you bow probably is filled with mud and all kinds of stuff left over. That was true even in Jesus' time. The reason why hospitality involved washing feet was because people walked around barefooted or with just kind of something like a sandal on their feet, and they walked the dusty roads. And you know yourself, on a dusty day, you go out to a field someplace and you're covered in dust, you know. But to offer somebody hospitality was to welcome them and wash their feet so that they felt honored. And then to anoint them, that was an ultra honor, to give them some oil, to put some oil on their forehead. We use anointing in our ceremonies. And also to greet them with a kiss. That's normal stuff. Our sign of peace is exactly that, hospitality. That's what we're doing. Fellowship by feeding somebody, that's hospitality. That's the greeting that normally takes place in those days. Well, this lady came in, and she did everything that the host did not do. And the interesting thing is the Pharisees should have known that, because that's very much what the temple requires when you go through purification or any of that kind of thing. That's the normal way of greeting someone. So we contrast the Pharisee and this woman as one who knows what's going on and the other who doesn't, who should. But more than that, I think I want to take it a step further, step away from the whole picture and ask the question, what did the Pharisee see when Jesus says, do you see this woman? He saw a sinner. He saw somebody on the margins. He saw somebody who didn't belong in his house in the first place. And he sees somebody with a little bit of a contradictory thing. She has an alabaster jar, which takes a lot of money, and she's anointing him with very special ointment. In the other Gospels, you remember that in Matthew's Gospel, I think, when this story is told, Judas raises the question about, isn't this a waste of money? We could have sold this and given a lot of money to the poor people. This is a very important moment because not only is she doing the normal hospitality things, but she's doing it, let's say, with bells. She's gone to the ultimate. From her poverty, from her low state in life, from her place in society, she's emerged to be the one who gives honor to Jesus. It's a display of hospitality in a very special way because it comes from deep down inside of her. It is not something required by social status. It is not required by society or any of the political systems or the religious systems. It comes from deep within herself because she has been touched by the experience of God. Motivated by that, we turn to Jesus. And who does Jesus see doing this to him? He sees someone who has gone through a transformation. And he identifies it and says, that's what faith is. When you have that kind of faith, this is what behavior is. It's a natural thing. It's the normal way of living, which is why we celebrate the women at the end of this passage. What that has to do with us, I think, is this. I was asking myself this week, how do I see other people? And before I could begin to answer that, I had to ask myself, how do I see myself? Because the self I see is the self from which I perceive the rest of the world. So that I have a blind eye to some parts of myself, I'm going to be blinded to the others. If I have some kind of a flaw in my vision, or I see something that is really not likable, etc., I'm going to see that in other people. If I see very positive things, if I have a sense of well-being, then that is what I'm going to see and perceive in other people. In other words, we project on each other who we really are by the way we perceive each other. Now, that none of that may translate into behavior. The question is, how do we perceive each other? When I look at you, who do I see? I'm not going to answer that, but I don't need to. But when you look at me, who do you see? But take it outside of here. We had an incident this morning or last night, early morning, that took place that says a lot about how we perceive and how we see. A club, a gay club in Orlando. It was 40 people were shot and hurt. 20 people were killed because of how they are perceived. Not for who they are, because whoever did this didn't know who these people are. Didn't know them as individuals. Perceived them as somehow a threat. Somebody once said that back when I was working in high school programs, the big saying was that we do project onto each other our own selves. And I had a man who was constantly making issue out of any kind of tendency for gay people. And that goes back into the 60s when we were even talking about gay. Although I did a radio program once. Did I ever tell you about the radio program I did? I had a talk show on Sunday nights when I was in Waterbury. I was asked to be, you know, controversial, do some of the controversial stuff. So I did things on, you know, food stamps, because that was controversial at the time, and race relations, and people would call in, and it was kind of a fun thing. And then one week I invited a gay man to come on, and we talked about being gay. And what turned out, what was originally kind of a very nice discussion about what it is like, what the experience is like, what judgments are experienced, how difficult it is in society, how the churches feel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The first phone call we got said, "What are you doing locked up in that room with that freak?" And it turned nasty, so much so that on Monday morning, I handed in my keys because I was no longer wanted to be on the radio program. But it was a very interesting experience. And the same thing was going on all the time back then. However, it was said that people who have been through traumatic experiences sometimes feel that that violation gives them permission to judge the rest of the world. Or people who are afraid that perhaps there's a little bit of that in themselves tend to project that out and condemn it out there. Whether it's heterosexuality, homosexuality, Republican, Democrat, whatever the divide is, there are always issues, there's divisions all around. Whatever I happen to have in here, if I like it, I project it. If I don't like it, I'm somehow going to be defended. and I will name or whatever. How do we perceive each other? Presently in our political system, in our political structure, for better or worse, there's a great divide, according to the Waterbury Republican this morning. The front page of the whole article on the division in America. Good thing, bad thing, it's interesting. Ask yourself, how are we perceiving each other? Are we looking at people and individuals? Do we really, really extend ourselves in the voting to go to issues that will affect all of us? Or do I sometimes go, it's going to affect me, and to hell with everybody else? Or I only go this way because that's what I identify with most as a philosophy. Even though sometimes it's messed up, I still go that way because I cannot abide this point of view. How do we really perceive the world around us? It's not an easy question, and the answers are not easy. But I think, brothers and sisters, we're in a time, a very critical time, where this particular issue really needs to be chewed on for a while, each one of us. To come down to that place where perhaps I am moved to see from another vantage point altogether. The gospel suggesting that this woman found herself feeling and experiencing God in such a powerful way that she couldn't help but go overboard to be hospitable to Jesus. And so we talk about outrageous and extravagant hospitality. The Pharisee remained here. He saw what he saw. He never appears again in the story at all because it doesn't matter. Sure you can. Well, there were no doors on those. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe they didn't have a bouncer. Maybe she was part of the kitchen help. I don't know. I have no idea. But certainly the image of the woman, I think, is really the idea. Yes, Skip. Oh, I'm sorry, Patty. She probably gave away a lot of things that she had in order to do it, which is why it's such an extraordinary kind of event, because she didn't have much to begin with. But she was able to do that. And the lesson here is, no, we can be hospitable to people. But when we talk about the experience of God, there's a statement here, I think, by C.S. Lewis. No, this one here by Strahan in the front of the bulletin. Forgiveness has nothing to do with absolving a criminal of his crime. It has everything to do with relieving oneself of the burden of being a victim, letting go of the pain and transformation oneself from victim to survivor. That isn't the one I wanted. I wanted this one. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. See, unless we have a sense that, no one of us is really perfect, but we're never intended to be perfect. If we can remember that when we're dealing with each other, it can make a whole lot of difference in how we perceive each other and therefore how we respond to each other. We sing Amazing Grace. Everybody loves Amazing Grace. Even people that don't believe in God sings Amazing Grace. What is it saying? I've been lost and now I'm found. There's a possibility. There's a hope. There's a possibility that this is not all there is, that there's something bigger and better than what I'd be able to create myself so far. That is Amazing Grace. But anyway, I don't want to be rambling. It's a thought for Sunday morning. See how we perceive ourselves and how we perceive each other. And apply it every day. Okay? Amen.